The following is presented to you by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Please be seated.
Well, good evening. It is nice to see all of you here this evening. It's always a blessing, our third annual, I believe, time we're getting together just to celebrate God's goodness over the last year, to give thanks to Him, and to gather corporately as a body. Hope you guys all enjoyed the meal, and we want to really just celebrate God's mercy toward us. I sent out an email earlier this week, hoping you would read it, firstly, and then secondly, because we all know, right? We all know. So those, but my second hope was that upon reading it, you would then want to share briefly something that you are thankful for throughout the past year of the Lord working in your life. And before we get there, though, I think it's important we put it in the right context. It's important that we as a corporate body, that we as a local expression here of the overall church of God, that we share with one another, that we encourage one another. And oftentimes, this is a very neglected discipline in our life. We have a tendency to remember the hard things. We have a tendency to look back and remember the trials. We have a tendency to look back and remember the disappointments, remember the people that hurt us. Rarely do we look back and remember God's faithfulness. And we are called to do that. We are called to remember God's faithfulness, not to look back and remember all of the hard things. One of the numerous passages throughout the Bible that speaks of this, Psalm 143, he says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your doings. I muse on the work of your hand." So the thing that's constantly in the mind of the psalmist here is remembering the days of old, remembering the things that God did on their behalf, meditating and filling their mind with things that God is doing for them, and then musing on the work of God's hands. And in our hard times, we tend to forget the goodness of God. It's easy to think in our lives, we look around and we say, wow, God's really not doing anything. We can get sucked into fear. We can get sucked into uncertainty. It's very easy to look around in our day and age to let our culture, our friends, or even our family dictate what our worldview is, as we are inundated constantly with anti-God propaganda. But we have to, as believers, more now than at any time, we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Christ and that we remember that we are children of the Most High. So with that being said, as a body of believers here, we are called, the Bible says numerous times, that we are to encourage one another. We're to come alongside each other. We're to rejoice with one another. And even in 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are also doing. So now is that time for us to do it corporately, meaning together as a body. And so I want to take some time now over the next 10, 15 minutes. If you have something you would like to share, a couple minutes, how the Lord has encouraged you. We have a couple of people with microphones that just raise your hand, and you can just be encouraged and encourage the people around you with how the Lord showed his faithfulness for you over the past year.
I'm Brenda Carpenter. I'm just so thankful for the Lord's faithfulness. A lot of you know my brother-in-law passed away very unexpectedly 2 weeks ago today. I am so thankful to know beyond a shadow of a doubt where he is right now, and he's in heaven because of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful for this church family that has reached out to me and to us and to our family, upholding us in prayer, encouraging, comforting, doing all of the one another's, Pastor Todd, that we are always encouraged to do. And that has been happening, and it's because of the grace of God. So I'm just very thankful for that. I don't know how people get through stuff like that without Jesus Christ in their lives. I sincerely have no concept of how they do that. So just thank you, and we're just very thankful for God's faithfulness. And we know that will continue, and continued prayer would be much appreciated as well.
Thank you.
Yes, hello. My name is Jack, and many of you know me from reading you in the morning. And I am very, very faithful, very thankful. What I'm thankful for is my wife, Susan. Let me explain, please. As Susan and I are growing older together, we are appreciating each other more and more each day. And every morning, during prayer time, Susan thanks God for me, and I thank God for her. Because each and every day that God gives us is a blessing.
Thanks, Jack.
Yeah, it's been an amazing year and a half. Oh, sorry, I'm supposed to stand. Hi, I'm Matt Tomlinson. You saw me a few minutes ago. No, very thankful. Just getting, kind of discerning my call to ministry and just trying to figure out where the Lord was going to lead me. There's a lot of questions there, a lot of just kind of stepping out in faith. But I'm just very thankful for His sovereignty, that His will is greater than my own, and just very thankful for this church, you know, getting to be a part of TES, and even outside of that, just the fellowship and the encouragement that I get from all of you, just the cards and the emails and the texts throughout the week, just to know that you guys are praying for me it means more than you know. And now on top of that, getting to serve in this church, it's been a really, really great blessing, just growing up in this church, being saved in this church, and now just getting to serve here is an immense privilege. Getting to serve the Lord at all is amazing to think about, but getting to do so in my home church is you know, He really gives beyond anything we can ask or think. So it's been an amazing year. And then having the support of my wife on top of all this, knowing that she's been with me every step of the way when, you know, I have those long days and she's like, hey, are we ever going to see each other again? And just having those times, just so thankful for her and her grace in that. Yeah, I couldn't imagine going through this with anyone else, so very, very thankful.
I'm Maxine Trump, and most people don't know me because they only know me as Mrs. Trump. And I don't stay after church because I have a Sunday school. But this year, I'm so thankful I have reached 50 years of teaching Sunday school.
Wow.
I'm Nora. So as some of you know, I have had a lot of trouble with just in my life, and it's been a lot of, like, emotional battles and a lot of doubting God. And this past year, I've just been incredibly thankful for not only the amazing friendships that I have and relationships that I have in this church, and more than that, just that He has helped me to realize that I don't need any friendships, I don't need anything other than Him, and that just no matter what I'm going through, I will always have Him. And that has been, like, it's been an incredible privilege to understand that more and to learn that more, and to, even though I don't need more than Him, to have more than Him and to have the amazing relationships that I have at this school, at this church. And, like, speaking of school, though, like, I don't go to a Christian school, and so I'm surrounded by a lot of the very accepted sins, and it's very hard to go to school sometimes, but to be able to come back here on Sundays and to be able to come back here on Wednesdays, like, I have found how much I've needed that and how much I appreciate it, and I need to help in Awana as much as the kids need to go to Awana. And it's just been an amazing privilege, and I am so very thankful for the opportunities I've had to help here and the relationships that I have here, and yeah.
Thanks, Nora.
Hi, my name's Chris Williamson. This is my wife, Rachel. This is my mother-in-law. She goes by Miss Beth. As a lot of you know, we lost our son a little bit over 2 months ago. Yeah, after I'm done, you can talk too, yeah. We've just been pretty overwhelmed by the response from the church, and we're so grateful to everyone here, and, almost physically feel the prayers and to just be taken care of so well by Maranatha and even our friends here that helped organize a yard day at our house. And I did exactly 0 minutes of work for that whole day, so that was great. Bob built a fire pit, you know, with his bare hands that day, so that was fun. And it has been a life-changing thing, obviously, and I wouldn't obviously ever ask for that to happen again, but it has been it's a good reminder of God's love for us and what the church, I think, should look like. And I think whether we're in Michigan for another 50 years or, you know, move somewhere else, I think this has really set the standard, I think, for our life, and has just really blown our minds as to the faithfulness of God's church. And so we're very, very grateful to everyone. Thank you so much. And we really do love you. Thank you very much.
Okay, I'm going to read my mom's testimony because she's not tall. I don't think I need to stand up. So this is from my mom, Terry Gordon, by the way. But God. I woke up one October Friday morning in southern Ohio, headed home after 3 days of great hiking with amazing friends. I blinked several times and saw a dark shadow in the corner of my right eye. The dread of a detaching retina immediately set in. It was going to be a long 7 hours to get home. After numerous triage phone calls throughout the day between my eye doctor and retinal specialist, I was finally scheduled for an emergency appointment the next morning, Saturday, in their office, where it was soon clear I needed an immediate office surgery to stabilize the retina before a second surgery on Tuesday. Less than 3 weeks later, the retina was once again unstable, which led to a third emergency surgery and a four-week recovery, providing the retina remains stable. Needless to say, it has been a grueling 4 weeks, and we're not out of the woods yet. But God, always but God. The first week I was required to position face down 24/7. Oh my, how would I survive that? God brought visitors, friends, and family to lay on the floor so we could talk, laugh, exhort each other, and pray. After one friend left, Mike said, "I could hear you girls cackling while I was out in the yard." I'm pretty sure he sounded like that, too. Proverbs 17:22, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. No broken spirits or dry bones with those friends." Then I found out the second surgery was failing. Silly me for thinking a week of face-down positioning was hard. In a last-ditch effort to save the vision of the next 3 weeks would be positioning on the left side only 24/7. That is, all day and all night, either laying on my left side or positioning my head horizontal to the floor 24/7. In other words, she was eating like this. So, 3 weeks, how was I ever going to do this? But God, always but God. Meals started showing up. Friends continued to stop in to talk, laugh, and pray over me. They sent verses. A couple of friends showed me how to support the deep pain on my left side from constant 24/7 pressure. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. His plans for me, whatever they may be, will always include hope for his glory. With his strength, I will get through this." Toward the end of the third week of left side positioning, it happened again. Standing up to move to another location, I saw the dreaded shadow of a newly detaching retina. Are you serious? I've carefully followed all the instructions. Therefore, this should not be happening. A quick 10:30 p.m. office visit revealed my worst fears. The retina had a new tear. I would need a third emergency surgery right away the next day. The next 16 hours were some of the darkest I can remember in a very long time. I was discouraged, frightened, depressed, and God seemed so far away. But God, always but God. Slowly he started revealing himself by putting his blessings in front of me. A surgical opening the next day on a full schedule. A surgeon I had seen several times before. A Christ-following nurse who prayed with us. A small group who started tag-teaming meals. Steady flow of friends and family to talk, laugh, and pray. Upright post-surgery daytime positioning. Left side at night, so much easier. And finally, a husband who builds things quickly to help with recovery. Problems 3, 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Feel the Lord, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. I so want my heart to trust him through this trial. And if God chooses to close the door of sight in this eye, will you please keep me accountable to being willing to wait for whatever door God opens next? I have so much to be thankful for, and your prayers have been such a blessing. Now I covet your prayers for the last 3 weeks of recovery. I'm also counting on all of you to keep me laser focused on but God, no matter what may come, always but God. Romans 12:11. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Please, please, help me remember this may be my journey, but it's God's story for his glory.
Thank you. So we have time for one short one if somebody wants to share. Otherwise, we'll continue on. Going once. Just gives me extra time, so either way. Stephen, go ahead.
Hi, I'm Stephen. This is my wife, Leah. And just a real quick one, since I was prompted.
Thanks, Steve. Appreciate it.
Wanted to share a little bit about God's providence and even us coming here. I'm a student at TES, and one of the concerns Leah and I had coming here was just finding some housing that would fit in our budget. And he provided just a way through some friends of hers and their church. They support some missionaries who are going to be over in Cameroon for the next 2 years. And so in God's providence and in the spirit of Matthew 6:33, God provided a way for us to stay in their house for a couple of years. And so I can go to school here and Leah can work from home. And yeah, he just provided. And so just wanted to share that all with you guys.
Thanks, Stephen. Well, thanks, guys, for sharing, and I hope everyone was encouraged. And even if you didn't share, I hope that you could look back over the past year and able to see just God's goodness and faithfulness in your own life. If you do have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Psalm 100. If it sounds familiar, it's a psalm that Dale read this morning for our call to worship. I was rather shocked to hear that we chose the same psalm. But I believe there's a reason for that. As you look at the psalm, as you turn to Psalm 100, right underneath, maybe if you have headings, it does say a psalm for thanksgiving. In fact, it's the only psalm in the entire book of Psalms that was written specifically and explicitly for thanksgiving. Though there are many psalms of thanksgiving, this one was written specifically for it. It's the only one that we have like it. So if you'll follow along with me as I read Psalm 100, we'll just read the 5 verses. And the psalmist writes, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm is unique. As I already said, it is the only psalm written with the heading that it is specifically for thanksgiving, but it's also unique in such a short psalm. There's only 5 verses. We actually have these imperatives, these commands that are given here, and it's really what drew me to it. We have 7 commands that are laid out for us here. As people of God, we have 7 things that we are to do as people of God in our service and in our worship to the Lord. It's actually quite an easy psalm to look at and kind of parse out. I like what I was reading, just some what various people thought. And John Calvin wrote this little sentence, and he said, "There will always be cause for praise. What base ingratitude, therefore, for us to weary in giving thanks. Yet so foolish are we that God must open his holy lips to declare his care for us, though he silently maintains it every day." And this is just that precious promise we have from God here as we look at Psalm 100, and we have some reasons here also that we are to give our thanks to God. So if you look at these first four verses, I'll just reread them, and you can pick up on exactly what the psalmist is kind of commanding us to do. He says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is good. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." So that first of our seven commands is found right at the beginning. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. This command here is a universal command. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. It's a call to every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's telling the entire earth, you need to be shouting joyfully unto the Lord. There are some specific meanings here that the psalmist has, though. The phrase "shout joyfully" is understood as the emphasis being on the kind of shouting you're doing. Not just aimlessly shouting for nothing, but to have a shout that's full of gladness. It's a shout that's full of praise. It's built in this idea of a loyal slave shouting for joy when the king comes down into his presence. The emphasis in the writing here is on the action of joy. It is a joyful shouting, and it is a joyful loud voice that we are to give to the Lord. It's a shout of loyalty on the part of a servant, and it's showing reverence to who is your king. The other very specific part of this verse is where our shouts of joy are to be placed. We are to joyfully shout them to the Lord. The psalmist will actually unpack that little part for us later, but here's what he's saying. You can contrast this. How often do you shout joyfully for the Lord? And what is the tenor of that joyful shout compared to other things in your life that have no eternal consequence whatsoever? Verse 2, we have this second command. Serve the Lord with gladness. So not only are we to shout joyfully to the Lord, but now he says something we're practically to do. We are to serve the Lord with joy, or with gladness. And I like this Hebrew word for serve, because depending on the context of where it's used, it's the exact same word that Hebrew uses for the word worship. And this means our service to the Lord is actually an act of worship to God. So this kind of service was to honor only the Lord. The reason why this word is interchangeable is so that the nation of Israel would not be like the heathen nations surrounding them. They wouldn't be like the people who served gods made with their own hands. But in their actual service would be worship to God. Think about it this way. How is your heart when you're doing your daily tasks throughout the day? Is it a heart that's worshipful to the Lord? Is it is your mind in a posture of praise? Or are you rather thinking on things that are not praiseworthy as your services to the Lord? Even getting more specifics for those of you who come into the church and you serve here on a regular basis, what does your heart look like when you come? Is it just another task that you have to do? Or in your service, is it synonymous with worship to the Lord? Our practical service to the Lord should be done with gladness, because it quite literally is an act of worship to him. Verse 2 also says, not only serve the Lord with gladness, but it says, come before him with joyful singing. So now the psalmist has gone from the entire world, and he's starting to funnel it down to get a bit more specific with whom he's talking to. He's describing the people of God here exclusively. For sure, he had in mind the nation of Israel. He's telling the nation of Israel to come into the temple, to come in corporately as a people to praise the Lord. But the application for the church here is quite astounding. We are one body as we gather before the Lord and as we come in to worship him. The psalmist once again is laying on a command that we are to approach the Lord in a very certain way. Joyful singing carries with it some sort of enthusiasm. We're not to come before the Lord with some kind of ho-hum attitude, kind of dragging ourselves before God. We're to come before him with praise. We're to come before him with joyful singing. What is on your mind Saturday night regarding Sunday morning? Are you looking forward to coming before the Lord? Do you have great enthusiasm in the anticipation that you have a privilege that many believers throughout history have never even experienced? The peaceful gathering corporately to worship God for an extended period of time. The vast majority of believers throughout history have never experienced what we get to experience on a regular basis. Living in fear of being persecuted, living in places where only 2-5 believers even exist. Do we take this for granted that we can just show up next Sunday? Or do we look with anticipation? Do we have joy oozing out of us as we are preparing to worship our God, our living God, who has saved us? Our hearts need to be right as we come before our Maker to worship him. Regarding just these two verses, we can start to see how the people of God are to live before their God. They are to shout joyfully unto him. They are to worship him in their practical lives, and they're to come before him with enthusiastic hearts. And now in verse 3, we find our fourth command. I think the fourth command is one of the most important commands. It's a command that's kind of been cast off of the church. And he says, know that the Lord himself is God. And this is important. I don't want you to miss it. What is he saying here? Our worship of God has to be intelligent. We have to know the God whom we worship. We are to know and worship God exclusively. The word know here is quite fascinating. It carries with it this idea of cognitively knowing information or knowing facts about something or someone. Contrast that with the pagans. All the pagans in the world, they worship gods they do not know. Similar to what Paul found as he went into Athens in Acts 17. There was an idol, if you remember the story, went up on Mars Hill, and he saw there were a plethora of idols that were up there to all the various gods, and there was the one idol that sat there, had the little placard underneath, and it said, to the unknown God. They wanted to make sure that if there was a God out there that they didn't know, they didn't want to offend him, so they gave him worship as well. Great in theory, horrible in practice. And I love what Paul says. Paul says in Acts 17, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. This means that we do not worship a God that is unknown, nor do we worship a God that is unknowable. It is our responsibility as believers to find out about the God who we worship. He has given us more than enough information to keep us busy on this side of eternity. He himself occupies the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and we should not be lazy in finding out who he is. We don't want to get to the end time and realize we worship the wrong God. What can we know specifically in these verses? There's three things. First of all, it's built into the wording here, the Lord himself is God, is actually an exhortation to the nation of Israel to know Jehovah, their covenant-making God, as the only true God. Now, we ourselves are not under the covenant of Israel, but we need to know who the true God is. You could say similar to John 14, 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We need to know who Jesus is. Secondly, we need to know God as creator. And from that, we need to know ourselves as created. Interestingly enough, the best way we can know ourselves is to know God. We are made in the image of God, and we are to come to him as our almighty creator. I like what James Montgomery Boyce says. He says, it is only when we know God as our creator that we know ourselves as his creature and find ourselves appropriately thankful to him. So once we realize who God is, and in the grand scheme of things who we are, our hearts must overflow with thankfulness. And then thirdly, we are to know God as our Redeemer. Far greater importance than knowing God as our Creator is knowing God as our Redeemer. And what strikes me here and what gives me comfort as I read through this psalm is the possessive language that is used by the psalmist. Look at what he says, how we are to know God. It says that we are his people. We are sheep of his pasture. He owns us. If you're sitting here this evening and you've put your faith and trust in Christ for your salvation, you are his people. You are part of his pasture. There's an ownership that takes there. And the comforting thing about that ownership is there is a shepherd and sheep motif that is built into this. Not only is it built into this specific verse, but I would argue it's built in through the entire Bible, especially talking about God's people, whether it be Old Testament Israel or the New Testament church. There is this motif of a faithful shepherd over his sheep, that possessive sheep. And I'm sure John 10 pops into your mind. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And listen to the possessive language that Jesus uses. I know my own. My own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. God brought his wrath down on Israel's poor shepherds because they forsook him. And because of their unfaithfulness to the nation of Israel, they didn't care about the people. They led the people to sin. They led the people in idolatry. But not so with our loving shepherd. We can thank him because we are his people in his pasture, and he is a faithful shepherd to always take care of us, as the writer of Hebrews says, all the way to the uttermost. And never forget you're his. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. You're not slipping out of his hands. You're not going to get through the cracks. You're in his pasture under his care. And I think Jordan read the verses this morning out of 1 Peter. And I love the section in 1 Peter where it says that our rewards are in heaven. And who are they held by? God himself is holding our rewards in heaven. So why do we acknowledge God exclusively? He has made us. He has redeemed us. He has put us under his loving care as our shepherd. And he has called us his people. If that is all you have in this life, you, believer, should be the most thankful of all. And then in verse 4, we get to these final three imperatives in this psalm. The first command is that we are told to enter in his gates with thanksgiving and praise. Now, the gates here are the courts. And they're specifically speaking of Israel coming together as a people, as they're going into the temple to worship God corporately. For us as the church, as we gather together as a body of believers, we need to have thanksgiving and we need to have praise. We do this as we meet corporately in the church building as the body of Christ. And I like how one pastor puts this. This is not just a way of saying that to go to church is good, though that is true. It teaches that there is a special aspect of thanksgiving that involves the whole people of God together, not just the private prayers of individuals. We are not called to a life of isolation, but one of congregation. As we enter into our corporate worship on a weekly basis, we need to be prepared to worship the God of our salvation. Then the second command here says that we are to give thanks to him. There is a distinction here I don't want you to miss. The first command is how we are to enter into the house of God. This command is how we are to be in the house of God. These commands point out two very, very important aspects of worship often overlooked in our very busy society. It matters how we come to God. It matters how we live our weekly life, our daily life. It matters as we are getting our hearts prepared to come sit at the feet of God as we worship him on a Sunday, on a Wednesday, whenever that is corporately, how we have lived our lives, how we prepared ourselves to go there. It also matters what we do when we gather in his name. We cannot come to God however we desire. We cannot act however we desire. God has laid out how he expects his people to come to him and how he expects his people to worship him. I find it interesting. I watch some other churches in our area in Grand Rapids just to kind of get a feel. I usually don't get past the introduction. But I do try, and just to listen to what's being taught. And one of the things I watched this week, it really hurt my heart, because this church that's south of here in the southern part of Grand Rapids, the female pastor says, "We want you to come to church however you desire and come and worship God however you want, because that's the God we worship." And I thought of all that judgment that God poured down on the nation of Israel and their poor pastors. And you look throughout time as people lead God's people astray, the judgment that comes upon them. My heart hurt, thinking that not only was this lady and whoever else was there going to get judged for leading people astray, but these people going in there thought that they could come to God however they wanted, though we read through Scripture and that's never the case. God's prescribed a way for us to come to him. And we need to make sure that we do that. And then finally in verse 4, we find this command to bless his name. For us to bless God's name, it's fairly synonymous with praise and worship. But there's a reason why I believe the translators didn't use praise or worship here to kind of separate it from those common terms. The word bless here carries with it a very verbal command. And what that means is to bless the name of the Lord is to do so verbally, and it's outside of the means of singing praises. It's the very words that you're speaking out of your mouth. So contrasted with singing and worshiping, we do bless God's name as we do that. But what he's talking about is even in your conversations, as you're talking to the people around you, are you blessing God's name outside of singing and worship? What the writer is doing is he's taking every facet of your life and he's saying it should be a testimony and worshipful to God, regardless of if you're singing or if you're talking, if you're coming to church, if you're at church, if you're leaving church, if you're serving, if you're not serving. Everything needs to encompass the fact that your desire is to be thankful to God. Unlike God's blessing upon us, which are wholly undeserved and by his mercy and grace, our blessing is done out of an understanding that he is the true praiseworthy creator and our heavenly father. And that brings us to the final verse, which is verse 5. In verse 5 here, we have a few different reasons. He's finished with his imperatives. He's finished with his commands. We're to faithfully pursue God as those who are called children of him. And now he gives us these motivations, more of an explanation. Well, why is it that these commands are here? Why should we have thankfulness, not just in our life, but as a hallmark of our life? Verse 3, the psalmist says that We are to worship God because he is our creator. He's our redeemer. So these are the acts that God has done on our behalf. And I like verse 5 because now it gets to what we would say going from the acts of God to the very heart or the very character of God. Three very unique ways that should invoke us to worship and just to give thanks to God. Firstly, the writer says there in verse 5, for the Lord is good. We miss out on this kind of in our modern day language because we use the word good for everything from ice cream to sports teams, to music, to cars. We say this is good, this is good. But this word good here carries with it, it's just loaded with moral value, meaning that God himself is good. So therefore, anything coming from God is also good. We certainly can't understand everything that God has for us, nor can we explain why things come upon us. But we do know one thing is always certain, that God is good. And then secondly, if God's goodness isn't enough, he says his loving kindness is everlasting. In the New Testament, maybe you've heard of this agape love that God has, very similar to the Old Testament here. It speaks of a loyal love. God's love does not decrease over time. God's love towards you does not have an expiration date on it. God's love towards you is not a mistake. He doesn't say, I saved that one, but wow. Are there takebacks? Once his love is set upon you, it is an everlasting love. He loves you the same amount now as he will forever. God's love is not fickle. He's not going to stop. There's not going to be a time when you're in the new heavens and the new earth and God's love is somehow going to fade away. The reason being is, that goes out of our understanding, is God's love is not based upon our faithfulness. It's based upon his. And it's hard for us to understand because our love fluctuates, but God's doesn't. His love is based upon his faithfulness, and if his faithfulness never stops, neither can his love. And then thirdly, as if knowing that God is good and his loving kindness is everlasting wasn't enough, the psalmist says one more thing. He says, and his faithfulness to all generations. We live in a world that's constantly changing. And we live in a world that is changing now faster than it ever has in the past. Things are not what they used to be, and things are not going to go back to the way they were. Here is our only comfort in an ever-changing world, is that God himself is unchangeable. He is today what he was to Adam and Eve, what he was to Abraham, who he was to Joseph, who he was to Moses, who he was to the Apostle Paul, and who he was to every other human throughout all of human history. I like Spurgeon's little quote on this. He says, as our fathers found him faithful, so will our sons and their seed forever. We should not be scared to bring children into this world. God hasn't changed at all. We can count on God being who he is for all the days and all the days that are coming. And let me end with this. Simply put, I found this and I thought it was quite helpful. I forget where I found it. I apologize. Just three questions on this psalm. The first question was, has God been good in the past? And it was answered with a resounding, of course. Well, then he will always be good. You need never worry that he might cease to be good or to ever change his good ways. The second question was, has God been loving? And the resounding answer was, of course, then he will always be loving. His very nature is love. You need never worry that he will cease to love you. And the third question being, has he seen you through difficult times? Once again, the resounding answer being, of course. Very few Christians have avoided such difficult times altogether. Yet, those who have gone through them testify that God has kept them securely. Well, then we must come to the conclusion that if he will do it for you also, then he will do it for whatever may come. Has anyone ever greater reasons to thank God than those who who are his redeemed people, who know him not only as creator, but also as loving shepherd and Lord. Then let us shout with gladness, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for all of your wonderful blessings. Lord, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for keeping us. Lord, even at times when we may be in despair, we are blessed to know that you are good, you are faithful, and that your loving kindness lasts even to the uttermost parts of the world. So, Lord, I pray that as we finish this year, we look ahead to the next, we would be full of hope, Lord, and full of great expectation that we would see you work. And, Lord, that we would continue to see your faithfulness, the days of our lives, the days of our children, and as your days continue on. Lord, we thank you, we love you, and we pray that, Lord, you would bless our week. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to a presentation from Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan. No part of this recording may be edited or distributed without prior written consent. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.